This evening we're going to be looking at the little pamphlet. So if you don't have one, you know, raise your hand and Craig will get one to you. We're doing a little bit of a shift. We've been looking at these pamphlets and brochures on Sunday morning, and I'm going to shift it to Sunday night intermittently. Greg? Some of the, by way of explanation, these are things that we've been handing out in the evangelism project. So there's something you need to know in case somebody asks you a question, a neighbor or whatever, about what you believe or this is yours or anything along that line. Also, I want to say some of this stuff is basic. Obviously, you know, we've been over it in the church over and over again through the years. So even as we're going through it and you know, giving you something you know, that you can kind of hand out and things you can put together as a compiling of doctrine, we'll still try to add a little bit more of extra stuff, hopefully to make it a little bit interesting for the old-timers as we go through this. And before we get into it, again, it's a two-parter, so we're going to get to the staple. And these are a little bit shorter, this one is, than normal, so you'll probably get out of here early. Okay, good to hear that. and the last thing, you know, before we get into it, is you know, this particular pamphlet, we talked about this before, looks a little bit objectionable, you know, because it's got this ugly-looking face on it, you know, whatever. And the heading is maybe a little bit offensive. Faith Only, a Doctrine of Demons and Lost Souls. Now, I know sometimes we have a tendency to want to be too politically correct. And here's what I use as a guideline. You know, if God can do it in the Scriptures, you know, we can do it also. And so... Yeah, was Jesus not politically correct at times? Yeah, was he a little bit offensive? Yeah. In John 6, when he talks about, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. I mean, his disciples came up, did you know you offended most of the crowd? So what? Yeah, if this is offensive, it's probably because it's the only pamphlet they read, just because of the title. I mean, they're probably curious about, you know, this thing, you know, what do you mean doctrine of demons? You know, what about, you know, lost souls? You know, they would have read it for nothing else than that. A little agitation is good. It gets into the mind. It makes them inquire. That very thing is what Jesus used in order to, you know, see those that were sincerely interested in the things of God, to really research it. And that's what you're looking for. We don't advocate, you know, I don't think Jesus would either, you know, making a steady diet of it before the crowds. Normally he was very sensitive, he was kind, he was tenderhearted, he reached out, you know, and tried to bring them through, but, you know, there was times when to the Pharisees, he called them whited sepulchers, you know, full of dead men's bones, stiff-necked, uncircumcised, those that needed a reaming, he gave it to them. But, you know, when he talks about, you know, the body and the blood that they have to eat, that was to the crowd. That was to those that have been following to make sure they were really interested. Okay. So keep in mind, there's things when even the apostles at times get a little rude, but there's a reason for it. So make sure you got the right reason. Okay. And hopefully this is the right reason. So we're looking at Faith Only, and we've called it a doctrine of demons and lost souls, and for good reason. And we explain it to the people as we get into this. It may seem rather excessive. You know, we start out with a little bit of apology to state that the concept of believing in God without having to do any works is the doctrine of the devil. But consider, if belief were all that is necessary for one's salvation, then why is not the devil saved? I mean, we're going right to James. Satan not only believes in God, he knows there's a God. And this is what we're looking in Mark. I mean, the demons, the first thing they see when they see Jesus, they go, Holy One of God, you know, the Son of God. I mean, they're proclaiming him all over the place. They know exactly who he is. Why aren't they saved? Okay. He is the ultimate example, that is Satan, of one who believes in God without doing the works that God calls for. So, thus, we might logically call it the doctrine he subscribes to. This is what he wants to tell people. Yeah, just believe. As long as you believe in God, you're fine. Because that's what he does. I believe in God. Just don't obey him. Okay? But logic is not the only thing that commends this doctrine to demons. The Bible itself, what was just read by Anthony, James 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. The devils also believe. This is straight out of the scriptures. And shudder. You know, is James being politically incorrect? But are you willing to recognize, and he calls him foolish fellow. We probably wouldn't do that. When was the last time you called somebody foolish? We kind of shy away from it. But it's in the scriptures. Foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Okay. Many even decided, wanting to hold to this doctrine, that the book of James does not really belong in the scriptures, though they throw it out. Talk to people. I've had in second classes. I went to a Catholic Bible study, and they were in James. And they were going through this. And you should hear the comments. You know, like one guy goes, oh, I read this. I really got scared, whatever. And then the priest went to, you know, kind of trash the whole thing. So they throw it out. You know, this then begins a rationale that throws out other passages of the New Testament, resulting in all sorts of diabolical consequences. We would suggest, therefore, that any doctrine that cannot be reconciled with the Bible's other teachings and intimates that God's commands need to be ignored is basically satanic in origin. And that starts from the very beginning, you know, the devil to Eve. No, thou shalt not surely die. God really didn't mean that. And you see the roots of it. It would be far wiser to obey God's commands and throw out the doctrine that contradicts the Word of God. And forget about what men teach. What does the Bible say? Okay, and so what we're doing is going through this and showing you really consequences. Again, we've talked about this, attitudes and consequences. What you believe has consequences. What you do has consequences. There's consequences to everything. And so what we're doing is when you have this belief, that all you have to do is believe in God and do nothing else, you know, what kind of consequences are there? Well, it nullifies sound words. You know, the healthy words that God is trying to get out to us, they're nullified by this doctrine. A major detrimental consequence of the doctrine of faith only is that it suggests that any command of God is to be discounted because it's a work. God says, do it. You don't have to. Because it's a work. Now, it's interesting in my Greek studies, generally they have to teach you English, because most people don't know English. We go through the school and we don't know English that well, so they actually have to teach you English in order to teach you Greek. So I'm getting very well acquainted with English grammatical sentence structure. And most English sentences, yeah, have as a makeup a subject, a verb, and a predicate. Now, sometimes you can have just a subject and a predicate, whatever, but in most cases you got a verb. And you've got a lot of English, you know, sentences in your Bible, don't you? And most of them are going to have verbs. And if you understand what a verb is, it's something that talks about what the subject is doing, the action involved. So if you're going to get rid of a work, you're going to have to get rid of every verb in the scriptures, which means you're going to have to trash almost half of them. Consequences. If this is so, then not even faith will survive the scriptures, because faith's called a work. That's a consequence. John 6, we've been here. In fact, you know, Justin Innes kind of walked all over my lesson. Last Sunday, okay. But that's okay, I've walked over a lot of his. So a little repetition. John 6, do not work for the food which perishes. But notice this, but for, but for, which means not work for that, but you need to work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They say therefore to him, what shall we do? This is the multitude talking to Jesus. What should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. So Jesus calls this a work. Believing in God is a work. Trash it. Notice in the above passage, okay, just hit that. In the following text, the Apostle Paul describes faith as a work and love as a labor, for which he gives thanks because it's displayed among the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. Yeah, how is labor different than a work? Labor is more intense. The word used for labor means to take one to the point of exhaustion in their efforts. And this, yeah, what is this labor? Love. Trash it. It's a work. It's beyond a work. So you can believe in God, but you can't love God. That's a work. Consequences. Why a belief in faith, or faith only ensures failure? A dire consequence of thinking that faith can stand by itself without works is shown by the Apostle Peter. If faith alone is sufficient, why does Peter say, and we looked at this morning, why do you have to add anything to it? But he says, in order to take the divine nature, how do you get that? By adding to your faith. That's the way it's accomplished. But look at this. Not only is one to add to their faith, I guess there's a passage coming up just below that you'll see in the next slide, concerning 2 Peter, the first chapter. But notice, not only is one to add to faith diligently, work, but the qualities themselves are also works. Studying to add knowledge, that's a work. Persevering, that's a work. Exercising self-control, that's a work. That's a work. That's that sacrifice. Living sacrifice you offer to God. It's a work. Must be constantly increased, worked at, to ensure that one is not useless or unfruitful. Therefore, being useful and fruitful is work. With this, one can also has to be diligent work, you know, to make certain of God's calling them, and thus practice, work at, these things, ensuring their entrance into the eternal kingdom. Yeah, notice how much you're getting rid of, how much of God's word you're getting rid of, plus what Peter says you have to do to ensure success. They're basically saying forget all that, which is going to ensure your failure. You're not going to acquire the divine nature. And this is the passage, okay, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Okay. Why it results in lost souls. The unity of faith and works is one of the hard teachings of Paul that Peter wrote about, warning that the unstable and unlearned distort them to their own destruction. I mean, Paul's very much on works. Even though, you know, the denominations go to Romans a lot, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but all you have to do is confess, you know, or believe or whatever. If you really look at what Paul writes about, and we've covered this before in the sense of, you go to Romans, the second chapter, and the way he starts the whole context of the chapter is, you're going to be judged by your deeds. I mean, what else has God, you know, got to go for? Except that, you know, you can look in the heart, but how he looks at us and how others need to look at us and judge us by what we're doing. For those that, let me add, look at Titus, the third chapter. Paul goes over and over again, you know, we're built for good deeds. We have to work the good deeds. At least five times in the third chapter, have to work good deeds, Titus 3. Or Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, You know, being rewrought, being made like Christ, means we automatically start doing good works. That's what we're designed for. For those that believe in the doctrine of faith only, most of their studying, this is where it gets kind of weird. If you talk to these people, they've looked at their Bible. They've studied it. They've worked hard at studying it. But they've worked hard in order to prove that they don't have to do anything like study. All you got to do is believe. So why did God give man the Bible anyway if most of it is to be ignored or discounted? Consequences. Look at how many passages and how much evidence has to be trashed in order to throw out the teachings on baptism. And we covered that this morning. I'm not going to continue through that again. That's a major doctrine on how one purifies himself in order to come to God, to be reconciled to him, and to gain help from him in prayer is cast aside. Really, the thing that really purges you of your sins and makes you with the ability to come to God is gotten rid of. In essence, what faith only does is make a person believe they can still come to God with their sins. Although the sins are what separated them from God to begin with. But because it's labeled a work, it is summarily dismissed and souls are lost. All these people that think they're Christians just because they believe in God. And why it makes for unrighteous people? In fact, yeah, I would say the Christianity in a lot of the denominations is very thin. And so is that loving nature. I've talked to a few of them where they come out all peaceful and they want to talk to you, whatever, and they call you brother and stuff like that. But the minute you start scratching, you know, and start showing them bad Bible passages, you got to see how hot they get. The world is lost because it is made up of unrighteous people. I mean, that's the classification for worldliness. They do what's wrong, not what's right. Not just ignorant, okay, but unrighteous people who do not do the things that are right that God demands. Okay. Now, there's a lot involved in this. In fact, Paul calls them ignorant, Ephesians 4. But yeah, he talks about the ignorance that is in them, which is, you know, an interesting way of putting it. He's not saying that there's a lot they don't know. Best described by President Reagan when he says, it's not what they know that's wrong. It's not what they don't know that's wrong. It's what they know that's wrong. Okay. That is, their whole world is on a belief system that's totally upside down from what God wants. And they believe it's right. Yeah. Now, this is, when you talk about consequences, if somebody has a belief system that's diametrically opposed to God, notice how active he is in it. How active, you know, we call them activists now, gay rights movement, women's lib, all these things out there, you know, certain political agendas, humanism. How active are these people? I mean, they want their voice to be known. They're marching down the streets, whatever. Now, if you don't do anything, they're going to have their way in the world. They're going to be the voice. They're going to be the power. So if all you want to do is just believe in God and never say anything, never do anything, they're never going to see righteousness. They're never going to know righteousness. They're never going to know that there's anything opposed to what they believe. And the world gets worse and worse. And it can do that. Genesis 6. John wrote that one has to do righteous things in order to be righteous. How do you get to be righteous? Just believing? No. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. It doesn't matter, you know, you can believe all you want, but if you never put it into action, what good is it? But really, the faith only even kills the thought of righteousness. It says you don't even have to have that entertained in your mind and your heart. All you have to do is believe in God. And in the context of James, he makes several parallels. But the one that's probably, in my mind, really gets the image across is, he goes, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I mean, it's a great illustration. You take the spirit out of an individual, and how much action do you get out of them? I mean, really, that's the diagnosis of dead. When the spirit leaves the body and goes back to God, all that body is just a lump of clay. It's useless. We have a tendency to either burn it or bury it. It's not going to get up and do anything. If it does, it'd creep us all out. But it doesn't do anything. It just lays there absolutely useless because it doesn't have a spirit. And if you've got a faith that doesn't have works company to it, it's the same thing. Your faith is a dead faith. That's what James is picturing. A faith that doesn't do anything. What good is it to you? It doesn't make you a righteous person because you're not doing works of righteousness. We're out of here. We'll let you out early. We're about to sing. Song number 267. And as to these little handouts, bring them back next week, Lord willing. Poor Patty, you know, she's the one that puts these together for me for the handouts, and she's got a broken wing, you know, so it makes it harder for her to pump out more. So, Shola, yeah, don't do that. Yeah, it's a problem, okay? So just, you know, be merciful to Patty. And bring them back next week so we don't have to duplicate them some more. And we'll finish this off. And there's not too many more of these. You know, if these things are boring you out of your gourd. We've got not too many to go, and they're all at night now. What? Okay. Okay, good. Okay, you can come back. Unfortunately, I'm also coming up with more of them, so there may be no end in sight. I got a whole. In fact, if you look at the inside cover of these things, there's a whole list of them. Only half of them are done yet, but we're trying to get the kind of information for you that. And it's a hectic world, and a lot of times when you talk religion with people, you're going to hit them on the fly. I don't suggest that you stop work and discuss religion. You know, because you're taking away something you promised your boss, and it doesn't look good. But a lot of times, you know, you hit at the water cooler, you hit during lunch, or just as you're going out the door, and you're not given enough time, and the subjects come up. Well, hopefully we're going to get enough of these kind of subjects where you can hand them out and have them looking over, and then, you know, get with the individual later to talk it over. You know, but know what it says. But you got, you know, hopefully nice little presentations. Okay. We're correcting them as we go. I don't know how many times we've corrected these turkeys. There's always something wrong with them, but you know, we're slowly getting all the worms and bugs out. Hopefully you'll have a nice presentation in color on good quality paper for people that you wouldn't be ashamed of, either how it looks or what's actually being said in it. And we give you other things to kind of add to it. So you know what's going on, and hopefully your own background, you know, is increasing from this, and your confidence in going out and talking to people. You know, we need to get the word out. Just as we said in here, error is making progress. It's out there. I mean, it's be surprised, how ignorant people are all mouth. Even though they don't know what they're talking about, still they want to tell everybody. Even if you don't convert them, you can at least shut them up. Tactfully, of course. Okay, but that's what you want to do. Okay, and you've done your job. You know, you don't have to convert every person you talk to. It's against the odds anyway. But you got to do your job. Just get the word out. You get the kudos for that. You get the stars and the crown for just getting the word out. Yeah, again, this is not Amway. You know, you don't have to turn in, you know, 10 souls a month. You know, you just got to get the word out there so that they're familiar with what God teaches and what the church stands for, God's church stands for. And get rid of all the bad doctrine that's out there that Satan puts out there. And so a little bit at a time, we're getting high-quality stuff for you to work with. In fact, if you have any ideas, let me know. You know, I'll try to add it to it. For now, as we look at these things, we're about to sing There's Power in the Blood. And the when we talk about power, effectively, as we're going through Mark in our study Sunday mornings, the word power in the Greek has two implications. One is that you do have the power to do something, which means two things. If it's God's power, that means that as you do it, you have the authority to do it, and you've got the right to do it. And this is what Jesus did. All that he did for us infused the gospel with his authority and his power and his right. In fact, this is what John opens with. He gave us the right to be children of God. He gave us the power to be children of God through the gospel. And this is what, you know, made possible by the innocent life that Jesus led, the example that he set, especially to the death on the cross, and the teachings that went with it all. Can infuse our whole lives with making us powerful in God's wisdom and standing right before him. And the ultimate of that was the sacrifice laid down for us. So as we sing this song, realize there's an invitation here to make your life right, to make your life powerful, to give your life authority for the things that you do, and therefore the ultimate purpose in a healthy relationship with your God. Invitation's extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?